Good morning, church.
Life is good, amen. Well, it is great to be with you this morning as we continue in our new series, The 9 Marks of a Healthy Christian. So last week, we kind of introduced this idea that the goal of the Christian life, the goal, the purpose of God's will for you and me in Christ is that we become like Christ, amen? That the primary fruit of our lives as followers of Jesus is to become like Christ. But there are some markers in what that means, what it looks like to become Christ-like. And so, as way of illustration, we planted some seeds last week, and we planted green bean seeds. You guys remember that? So what should we expect a green bean plant to grow into? Green beans, right? Kind of is obvious, isn't it? Well, they haven't done much, as you can see. I'm a little disappointed, aren't you? I'm hoping that by next week we'll have at least a little bit of a shoot or a sprout or something. In planting green beans, we expect green beans to form, amen? In the same way, as we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and as we are grafted into the vine, it's expected that we're going to bear the fruit of Christ's likeness. Does that make sense? Amen? Well, it reminds me of this story of Elizabeth Keckley, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But this morning, we're going to focus on our freedom through Christ. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to get there in a few moments. Elizabeth Keckley was a slave in Missouri before the Civil War. And her greatest desire was to purchase hers and her son's freedom. Her owner agreed that if she could raise the $1,200 in Civil War era money, that's a lot of money, if she could raise the $1,200, she could gain her and her son's freedom. Now, Keckley worked as a seamstress, and she came up with this plan that to move to New York City and work where she could raise more money than where she was in St. Louis area. But as you can imagine, her owner feared that she would move and never return. So the owner said that she could not move. So what happened is some of her wealthy clients in St. Louis, they contributed the money that she needed, and Elizabeth Keckley was able to purchase the price of her freedom and her son's freedom. And then she moved to D.C. where she counted Mary Lincoln, wife of Abraham, as one of her dressmaking clients. But without the help of other people stepping in, Elizabeth would never have been able to purchase her freedom. See, all of us have been enslaved to sin. And we have no hope of ever gaining our freedom in and of our own ability because we're dead in our sin. And in mercy and compassion, out of his great love for us, Jesus gave his life, purchasing our salvation by shedding his blood on the cross. Amen? Because of that, by placing our faith and trust in Christ, we are now free from sin. But that freedom does not mean that we get to do whatever we want. Instead, we are to live how Jesus wants us to live. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about our freedom in Christ. As we go to Galatians, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 13. Paul opens up chapter 5 with this idea, for freedom Christ has set us what?
Free.
Free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13, for you are called to what? Freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul is saying that we are set free to serve others, not just ourselves. We have been set free by Christ to not, again, submit to a yoke of slavery. We're going to get into that a little bit of what that means. But really what Paul is communicating is, as he's writing to the Galatians, these believers in this area, is that as Paul preached the gospel, there was a group of people, we call them Judaizers. Judaizers would follow Paul's ministry, and they would start corrupting Paul's teaching. Paul preached justification by faith, right? In the finished work of Christ on the cross. What that means is that Jesus paid it all, amen? There is nothing that you or I or anybody else can do to add to what Jesus has paid for in regards to our salvation. The Judaizer said, yeah, but. If you really want to be a faithful, obedient Christian, if you want to experience the full blessing, not only do you have to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, but you also need to be circumcised, you need to obey the Sabbath, and you need to follow kosher dietary laws. Okay? What are the Judaizers doing? They're adding to the gospel of grace. They're adding to justification by faith. And Paul is writing to the Galatians, and his whole argument is that the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament, has been fulfilled in the work of Christ on the cross. We are no longer slaves to the law, but we are now slaves to grace. Amen? And so it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are no longer to stand firm in the law or our attempt to obey the law, and to no longer submit to that yoke, that slavery, because the law was heavy and it was burdensome. But grace, we were in verse 13, we were called to freedom, brothers. However, don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity for what? The flesh. But through love, serve one another. We're set free to serve others, not just ourselves. And how do we know this? Because Jesus himself came to serve, not to be served. Hold your spot in Galatians. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and following. This is that story of the mother of the sons of thunder requesting that her two boys have a position of prominence in Jesus' kingdom. They were indignant, and Jesus called his disciples to him in verse 25, Matthew chapter 20, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." What is Jesus telling his disciples? My kingdom, my way of doing things is very different than the world's perspective. Amen? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus is telling these men, he's saying that have thrown everything away to follow him. He's saying, in order for you to be great, you must be a servant first. And whoever, verse 27, would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, look, I am setting the example for you, disciples, and all of those that would place their faith and trust in Jesus after that, which would include you and me, amen? Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And you are supposed to follow my example, the Lord is saying. And so if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we need to be first in line to serve one another, amen? Look at Philippians chapter 2. With your finger still in Galatians, right? Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 3 through 4. Paul writes this. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others," what? "More significant than yourselves." Is that hard, church? Is that hard, church? Everybody should be saying, yeah, that's hard. Just look at your spouse. Say, it's really hard, especially wives to your husbands. Amen? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, humble ourselves, count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own or her own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in who? Christ Jesus. See, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And for those of us who are in Christ, who've been grafted into the vine of Christ, we are called to follow his example. Secondly, serving others is the fulfillment of the law. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verses 14 through 15. Paul writes this. He says, for the whole law, not only have we been called to freedom, brothers, freedom to serve others, but in verse 14, we need to serve others as a fulfillment. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, as we serve one another, as we look out for the interests of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we seek to disadvantage ourselves for the sake of others, we're fulfilling the law, loving our neighbor as ourselves. But Paul cautions his readers that if we're not careful, if we're not walking in love, what's the alternative? That we bite and devour, that we judge one another, that we compare ourselves to each other. And as a result, we are consumed and we lose sight and we lose focus of the gospel. And we don't bear the fruit of Christ-likeness that we have been called to bear. Amen? So we have to be careful. We have to take this seriously. And let's look at skip down to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not what? Under the law. Can I get an amen, church? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this is important because so many of us live as though we're still under law. And and what does that mean? When we live under the spirit of the law, it tends to lead itself into one of our favorite words. It's the L word. Anybody want to take a guess at what the L word is? Legalism. Legalism. Amen, brother. And legalism is just like what the Judaizers were doing to those early churches. They're saying, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to do these things. And so often, it's so easy for us to slip into this legalistic tendency to where we say, you know what, yeah, Jesus paid it all for me, and I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm no longer under the yoke of slavery to the law, but I need to add a little bit more to what Jesus has already done so that I can get in God's good graces. Anybody live like that? Come on, church, be honest this morning. Anybody think that maybe I just need to do a little bit extra, like extra credit when you're in high school, you know, and maybe you don't pass the test with, you know, 100%. Maybe you're, you know, like you're floating around that C, like at 78%. And if you just do a little bit extra work, you can get it into a B and like you make yourself feel good. Anybody relate to that or is that just me? We do the same thing in our approach to our life in Christ. Jesus paid it all. He aced the test. He got 100%. There is no extra credit to be done. But yet we still live our lives as though there's more. And that's a spirit of legalism, and that is something that should not be a part of the body of Christ. Amen? Why? Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if we are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, we are no longer under the law. Do you believe that this morning, church? We believe it. We agree with it. But does our life reflect it? How many of us listen to messages on behalf of someone else? If only my husband would hear this message. If only my grandkids could hear this message. If only the person with whom I'm in conflict with could hear this message, oh my goodness, life would be so much greater. Anybody relate to that this morning? Is that serving others? You see, the law was meant to condemn. The purpose of the law was to bring condemnation. The purpose of the law was to add to the weight of our guilt before God. Grace and love fulfills the law. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. Paul writes this. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one, say it with me, no one will be justified. So what good is it to try to keep the law since nobody by the law will be justified? But, verse 17, if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And here's probably my favorite verse in all of Scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you get what Paul is saying here? The law is meant to condemn. Freedom and grace and love comes through Christ Jesus. Skip to chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 21 through 26. It is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. See, the law was intended to be sort of like this tutor. Like as young children, they go to school or as they, you know, they have teachers or tutors that protect them and safeguard them. The law was intended to be our tutor until the reality came of Christ. But now that faith has come, verse 25, we're no longer under that guardian, that tutor. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful thing, church? And then one more spot in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, which is where we get our vision statement of who we are, why we exist, what our mission and our vision is. In chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel, when he's confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and one of the scribes asks him the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law, verse 36 of 22, Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus responded to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament, all of those laws and those regulations are summed up in loving God and loving others. Amen? And so if we're to be faithful, obedient followers of Christ, to bear the fruit of Christ's likeness, no longer under the law but under grace, our mission, our vision, our purpose is summed up in loving God and loving others. Because the law was meant to condemn, grace and love fulfills the law. Thirdly, as we talk about our freedom in Christ and what it means that we serve others best by walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. Paul writes this, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are what? They are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are what? Against the flesh. Well, last time I looked, I still have flesh. How about you? Yeah? But yet I know that my spirit has been resuscitated and brought back to life because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so guess what? We are walking contradictions, aren't we? Yeah? We're walking contradictions because in our flesh, our desires of our flesh are still active. They're still strong. Anybody do what you don't want to do? Yeah? Anybody not do what you know you should do? Man, that is a daily battle in my household. Right? As my kids do things, and it's like, why'd you do that? I don't know. Right? Why do we continue to sin? Why do we continue to indulge the desires of our flesh and the passions of our flesh? I don't know is not the answer. It's because my flesh desires and is directly opposed to the Spirit that dwells inside of me. Amen? And the Holy Spirit inside of me is saying, Jeff, you know you shouldn't do that, but I want to. Amen? but I want to. It looks good. It's going to make me feel good. Am I getting too real here, church? But if we walk in the Spirit, look at what Paul says. Verse 16. If we walk by the Spirit, you will what? Not. Circle that word. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And why is that important? Because the desires of our flesh are against the Spirit dwelling inside of us. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If we've been grafted into Christ, if we are free in Christ, and we are called and we are required to bear the fruit of Christ's likeness, we should walk by the Spirit, amen? And we serve others best by walking in the Spirit, not by the flesh. Because why? If we go back up to verse 15, if we're not walking by the Spirit, we're going to bite and devour one another. And we're going to consume each other because we're not loving one another. He goes on and talks about, Paul goes on in the next set of verses about the fruit or the works of the flesh. Let's look at verse 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21, Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying those who live to satisfy and indulge the desires of the flesh have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Paul is saying if we are only indulging the flesh, chances are that the Holy Spirit is not alive and active in our lives. We're not walking by the Spirit. What does that mean? We may not be converted. So where do you see yourself in this list? As you go through this list, as you read through sexual immorality, no, that's not me. Impurity, nope. Sensuality, nope. Idolatry, nope. Sorcery, nope. Enmity, strife, yeah, getting warmer. Yeah? Jealousy, could be. I have it up there twice because it's important. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. And Paul's like, I'm kind of running out of words here, so anything else like this? Where do you see yourself in this list? And don't think about your neighbor, think about yourself. As you look in the mirror, what are the areas of flesh that you wrestle with that is in direct opposition to the Spirit of God working inside of you? Some of these things, they're pretty shameful, amen? They're embarrassing. And our tendency is to want to sweep those under and ignore it. It'll just go away. Has that ever worked in your life? No, I would recommend and suggest a better way that if we're dealing or struggling with any of these areas of flesh that is directly opposed to the Spirit inside of us, part of us loving each other as ourselves, part of us walking together and building ourselves up in love as the body of Christ is to confess these things to one another. To say, you know what? I'm really struggling with jealousy. I'm really struggling with being angry. Can you pray for me? And what an opportunity for us to no longer indulge our flesh, to no longer be held captive under the slavery of the law, but to be set free in Christ. Amen? But the good news is that Paul doesn't just leave us in the weeds nursing our bruised egos and being embarrassed. He says, you know what? If we walk by the Spirit, there's a better way. And that's to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit contrasted to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is what? No law. If we have been set free in Christ, This is our inheritance. This is the fruit that we are called to bear for his glory. Amen? And so as we look at this list, what do you see lacking in your life? Where is God wanting you to grow? Is it in your love for others? Is it in your joy? Is it the peace that you carry? Or your patience? Do you lack kindness towards others? Do you lack goodness or faithfulness or gentleness, self-control? All of these have corollaries in the works of the flesh. And so my prayer is that as we look at this, as we consider this, as we meditate on this scripture, as we think about bearing the fruit, the nine marks of being a healthy Christian, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and that we would grow in our love for him and for each other. Amen? Which leads to the fourth point, is that if we're in Christ, then our fleshly passions have been crucified and put to death. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Church, that's good news today. Say, that's good news. You see, Jesus did perfectly what we could only do partially. That's a good one. I got that one mowing yesterday. Jesus did perfectly what we could only do partially. If we go back to this list of the fruit of the Spirit, yeah, you know what? I can be pretty loving. I'm the only one that thinks that. I can be pretty joyful or peaceful, but you know what? When you start getting into patience, yeah. You see, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, what we can only do partially. We've already covered Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, I've been crucified with Christ. Amen? Let's look at Romans chapter 5 very quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Or actually, let's start in Romans 5, verse 18 and following. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam disobeyed God. He rebelled. He failed. Jesus obeyed completely the will of his Father. And because of that, Jesus, as the God-man, has provided us righteousness that leads to what? Eternal life. Amen? Let's look at verse 6 of chapter 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would what? No longer be enslaved to sin. Come on, church, this is good news today. Going back to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 8, Paul writes, and being found in human form, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus did perfectly what we could only do partially. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, this is such a great, great reminder. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, that is Christ, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, we don't have to do things perfectly because Christ has already done it for us. His perfection becomes ours by grace through what? Faith. We are justified because of our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Which leads to the fifth point, is that our freedom in Christ is marked by the nine fruits of the Spirit. As we grow in our fruitfulness, as we bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, as we bear those marks, we understand and we can experience greater freedom in Christ that he's provided for us on the cross. And these nine fruits of the Spirit are the marks of a healthy Christian who has been made free in Christ. Amen? And so as we commit and purpose ourselves to walk by the Spirit, it follows that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident in our life over time, it follows that we are growing and walking in the freedom of Christ to become like Christ, to the glory of his name. That is our freedom, and that is God's plan and purpose for each one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word of freedom. Thank you for the work that only you could do for us as you obeyed the Father fully, even to death on the cross, Lord. And God, you have set an example, Jesus, for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in you for salvation. God, may we be guided and may we walk by the Spirit, not by the desires of our flesh. Lord, since we are no longer captive, we're no longer enslaved by our passions or by the law, but we've been set free. And Lord, you who have set us free, we are free indeed, and may we live in that freedom for your glory, not to indulge ourselves, but rather to walk obediently according to your word, so that, Lord, others might come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord. Maybe some have not yet crossed that threshold of faith. Lord, may today be the day of their salvation, where they are grafted into the vine of Christ and they receive new birth and new life. And Lord, for those of us who are in Christ but yet are struggling as we wrestle with our flesh, Lord, I pray for greater conviction. I pray for greater commitment and strength, Lord, to withstand our flesh, our desires, Lord, which seek to corrupt us and to sabotage us. And God, we can't do it alone in our own strength, and we're grateful, Holy Spirit, for you indwelling us. But Lord, we need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we become the kinds of brothers and sisters that rather than bite and devour and point out each other's flaws or ruled by a legalistic spirit, Lord, may we meet each other where we are. May we encourage one another. May we lift each other up and bear each other's burdens. Not that we become enslaved to them ourselves, but that we might be that shoulder for each one of us to cry on and to experience help. Because, Lord, we can't do this alone. We weren't created to live this life on our own, but to do it in community, as brothers and sisters, as a family, that the world would know we're your disciples because of our love for one another. May that be true of us today, in Jesus' name. And if you agree with this, all God's people said, amen.